Our message is coming from that text this morning, so if you're not already there, you can open your Bibles there. But we see Paul's prayer for enlightenment, and that's the title of the message this morning, as we're looking at becoming more and more a people of grace, our position in the grace of God, and having so far looked at our redemption and the threefold work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we now come to Paul's prayer for the saints in the church at Ephesus, a prayer that's in line with God's will for all believers. And if believers were a bit more fervent in their prayers, they would begin to understand to a much deeper level about their relationship with each other and as the body of God. Paul was unfolding great truths, and he desired the people to have a greater understanding of these truths. And it's interesting that Paul's Christian life began with prayer. When the Lord commissioned Ananias to go to Saul of Tarsus and lay hands on him in order he might receive his sight, Ananias, he was a little bit reluctant because he had known that Saul of Tarsus was a persecutor of God's people. But soon the assurance that a great change had taken place in Saul's life, we read, "For behold, he prayeth." So Paul's Christian life started off with prayer, and Ananias obeyed. And that's you find that in Acts 9:11. Now in our text today, if you would notice verse 15, it says to us, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints." The wherefore here is joining or connecting Paul's prayer with what he taught them about the doctrine of redemption, which the Godhead in all three had a part in. But it wasn't only the doctrine of redemption he wanted them to understand. He also wanted them to come to a true personal knowledge, not salvation, they're already saved, but a personal knowledge and a personal experience, knowing the source and the great power to live and walk daily as a believer should, since we are members of the body of Christ. You know, many Christians today feel that their walk with God is private and independent. They see no need for joining a church or making themselves accountable to other believers. They would never be surrendered or submitted in those ways. Some view the church in terms of how it can help them accomplish their ministry, a ministry God has given them personally, rather than seeking how their lives fit into the larger work the Lord is doing in the local church. Now, the Bible teaches that our walk with God is personal, but it has never been taught that it is private. One thing makes people independent, and that is sin. Salvation makes us interdependent on one another. You see, Scripture teaches us that the church is a body in which each member is vitally important to the other. And while Christians have a personal access to God through Christ, 1 Timothy 2:5 says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, God has created the church as his redemptive agent in this world. He is at work accomplishing his purposes through each local church. And Jesus Christ, Ephesians 4:15 tells us, is the head. And every member has been placed in the body as it pleases God. And you need to think about that if you're in this church and you're a member of this church. You've been placed here as it has pleased God the Father. But now God, 1 Corinthians 12:18 tells us, but now God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. Now the Holy Spirit manifests himself to every believer for the common good. 1 Corinthians 12:7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. That's for everybody to profit. And the whole body is fitted together by the Father. And members are equipped and enabled by the Holy Spirit to function where the Father has placed them in the body. The body then functions as Christ leads until every member becomes spiritually mature. Ephesians 4:13 tells us, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect measure, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, believers need each other. And what one member lacks, another supplies. And what God is doing in and through the body is essential to my knowing on how to respond to Him. Where I see Him at work in the body, I make the necessary adjustments in my life to be put there as well. See, in the church, I let God use me any way He chooses to complete His work. That's not my independent little ministry I have. Many people use the church to foster their own ministry, and what a dishonor to God that is when He has placed us to be used by Him where He wants us to be used by. He constantly urges believers to become vitally involved with His life and ministry, because He knew the effectiveness of His ministry rested on them. This is what Paul is trying to say to them. Look what he says when he said in Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. In Colossians 4:3, he says, with all praying also for us. He wanted the prayers of believers. He knew the effectiveness of his ministry belonged on others, not just him alone. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God, the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. And Ephesians 6:19, he says, as for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul needed the church. He needed the other believers in the church. And he says in our text this morning in verse 16, he says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. You see, he's reminding these believers that he gives thanks for them when he prays. He was thankful for a group of people such as this one in the church. He was thanks for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their love towards one another. Now, there would be no doubt that there would be some more lovable than others in the church. It's just the way it is. But even the unlovable, if we are surrendered to Christ, surrendered to His Spirit, even the unlovable can be loved in Christ. And how much the average church lacks this love today, with its petty little gossip, its innuendos, its complaining, people just wanting to do their own thing in a body that God has fitly joined together that should work in harmony together. You see, there are many today grounded in the faith, but they know nothing of the milk of kindness. There are many grounded in the faith who do not have the grace of service to the Lord or to one another, or who do not possess a true, real Christ-like love for their fellow believers. Or they may come to church, but they only come to church for what they can get out of it, not what they should be putting into it. You see, they want to look the part, but really have no desire to take part. They are more interested in the testimony of their own glory than the testimony of the glory of God. But not so these Ephesian believers. You see, they were the real deal. And the apostle was thankful to them and prayed for them. In verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You see, Paul is praying and directing these believers into a deeper understanding of God. Why? Because they were living in a culture that was rampant with idolatry. They were living in a culture where the lifestyle disregarded acceptable rules and standards. Society in general indulged in freedom to the excess, unrestrained by the law, unrestrained by morality, and they indulged in all types of works of the flesh, drunkenness, adultery, fornication, just to name a few, revelings. And the Holy Spirit is correct when he inspired the words that there is nothing new under the sun. We see that God is addressed here as the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And why would he say that? Because we are to think of him as he is revealed to us in the person of his Son. You know, to know God through revelation. Not revelation by man or through man, but revelation from God. And as we yield to the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher of the Word, he gives us the wisdom, the knowledge, and the understanding, but only through divine revelation. As we surrender and submit to the teaching and leading and the filling of the Spirit. He reveals to us the deep things of God. But they are revealed to those who are spiritually minded. You see, people can read the Word of God every day. They can recite the Word of God and still not be spiritually minded. You see, the Word must be read, it must be studied, but not for personal gain and knowledge, but for understanding and wisdom in the things pertaining to God and his Christ. See, almost anybody can learn about God. They can learn about Jesus. They can learn about heaven. They can learn about hell. But for the deep, deep things, we need to be led and enlightened by the Holy Spirit. Now, there is nothing that would bring greater joy to the Holy Spirit than he take the things of Christ and show them to us, and we just not use them for ourselves, but be surrendered and submitted to the things he's teaching us. You see, he was sent into the world to do just that. To take God's child into the treasury of the written word. And yet for many, this is just black and red ink on white pages. It's not thought of as being face to face with the author himself. You see, the unsaved cannot hear or understand God's voice in the Bible because they do not know the author. And the child of God cannot understand it if they're leaning on their own wisdom and own understanding. Only as the Holy Spirit works in our spirits, giving us wisdom and understanding, can our hearts be uplifted and warmed by the glorious truths that are in the Word of God. And the more you dig into the Word of God, the more selfless we find we should be. Verse 18 tells us, the eyes of your understandings being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now we see three things in this verse. One is the hope of his calling. Now that hope is found in verse 4 of chapter 1. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. See, this hope is not only to be in his presence, but it's to be one with him, but also to be like him. Revelation 22:4 reminds us, they shall see his face and his name shall be in their foreheads. And something of this hope should be in my life and your life every day. There should be a heart's desire, a real heart's desire for us, that our daily walk should be conformed and made more and more like unto our standing before God, which is the purpose God himself had in himself when he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Secondly, we see the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. See, as believers, we know our inheritance is Christ. But here we learn something very special. Here we learn that Christ's inheritance is his people, the church which he purchased with his own blood. A church who should be offering him praise. A church that should be offering him glory. A church that should be offering him adoration. Not a place for people to fulfill their own needs and their own ministries, but to honor and glorify God who shed his blood, sent his son to shed his blood for us, to pay the penalty of our sin. And Christians today are just living a selfish life in the body of Christ, seeing what they can get out of it, not seeing how they can serve God by surrender and submission to his will. What I'd like to know is Christ getting a return on his inheritance and investment in us? Oh, we invest in buying homes and education and work. We expect a return. What return is Christ getting from the shedding of his blood, the investment of his life into our life? Dr. A.B. Simpson tells of a story of a young woman who gave this testimony before her death. The last New Year's Eve of her life, she had been greatly exercised in her spirit about being useful enough, even though her life had been literally filled with service. And after hours of agonizing in prayer, she said that she told the Lord that she would try to do better in the coming year. So she therefore determined to take another engagement in a mission school, but that didn't rest her soul. And she still felt that the Lord was grieved with her. And patiently waiting before her Lord for understanding, it was laid on her heart, "My child, I don't want you to do more work for me. I want you to love me more than you've ever loved me before." Needless to say, the last months of her life were enriched with a beauty and a glory before unknown to her. And this is what the Lord is saying to each one of us. It is the return of his inheritance. He loved us. He gave his life for us. He wants a return on his investment in us. He desires above everything else that we love him more than we love anyone or anything else. And when God is in first place, everything will fit into its place. And above everything else, he wants, as verse 19 tells us, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." Isn't that what a statement that is? The exceeding greatness of his power to usward. You see, the power spoken of here is not God's creative power. The power which spoke this world into existence. It's the power of God that raised Christ from the dead. The very power that if we die before the rapture will raise us also. This is the greatest power of all. And as believers, we stand in the power of the resurrection. We stand in the power of Christ's death on that cross for us. Died, risen again. That's the power every believer has at work inside them, available to us. And the most amazing thing of all, this power is available to you and me. It's at our disposal. How then can we, with this power available, live defeated lives? Live lives that are deflated and downcast. How can we? What excuses can we offer for living defeated lives? None, not one. There has never been a time, such a time, when we as a church and individuals need the power of God as we do today. We need the power of God to overcome the temptations to just serve ourselves. We need the power of God each day to have victory in the trials we face. We don't have the power. We don't possess the power. It belongs to God, and He wants to dispose it to us to be used for His glory. And our victory in life comes in and through Him. See, there's no excuse to live a defeated life. There'll be trials. There'll be hard times. But God's word, which is the truth, amen, says there'll be joy in the trial. Why? Because we can see the end. We live in the hope that Christ is coming again. We will be glorified. We will have an eternity in the presence of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And how very few Christians believe that today. How many Christians make plans for the church? Plans for the world, and Christ is just not included in it. He is not consulted as to whether they are His plans. And no wonder they come to nothing. You see, the early church had power, not because it's different to our church, but because the believers cast themselves on the never-ending power of God. They appropriated the exceeding greatness of God's power. The power that was demonstrated when God rose Christ from the dead. A power He put at their disposal. You see, what the church needs today is not more ministers, not more Bible colleges. We need Christ revealed in our hearts as the power of God at work in our lives, in our homes, in our families. You want to get rid of the selfishness and the self-centeredness? Surrender to the power of God at work. The exceeding greatness of God's power is revealed as we live in touch with the Son of God. Then we'll see souls saved. Then we'll see God at work in the church. And when God is at work in the church, God will be at work in a family, if that family surrendered, not there for their own purposes or reasons. They'll see God at work in their marriages, in their children. See, when we walk in communion with God through His Son, as a body as well as as individuals, then we will know the power of God. Verse 19 says, His power to usward, who believe. See, this means that we who have been saved, redeemed, regenerated, have this power at our disposal for the very reason we live victorious lives. And it is not God's will a believer live in downcast, destitute defeat. And listen, victorious living is not a one-off experience. It is a day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, moment by moment, trust in a moment by moment Savior for a moment by moment power that He wants to produce in us. I mean, Dr. Harry Ironside, he put it like this: God does not make us into storage batteries, and He does not give power at the beginning of each month, each week, or even each day. It is a moment by moment contact in communion with our God. And we see the greatness of this power, look at verses 20 to 23, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. What an amazing, amazing thing God has done. He has raised Christ from the dead and caused Him to be seated above all the forces of this world and the world to come. And we can see in these verses, it is the God-man, Christ as a man, that is being referred to. And as God, He will always have complete power. You see, but God did these things for us through His Son as a man. It was as a man that Christ came into this world, living in the will of the Father, not His own, never exercising any power for Himself. He had the power to turn stones to bread, but He went hungry for 40 days. He wept and had compassion on others, but shed no tears or compassion or comfort for Himself. He had nowhere to lay His head, but as the Son of Man, He made His home in the very center of God's will. And He has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. You see, the church is the body of Christ through which He is manifesting Himself to the world in the age in which we live. And one day this body will be glorified with a head, the head of all things to the church, being Christ the Lord. And we should not refer to our Saviour, to Christ, as an elder brother or a mate, or even worse, the man upstairs. He in His grace calls us brethren, but we are to look up and call Him Lord, because He is the head over all things to the church. You see, this world does not see Him now because He's in glory. What does the world see now? They see His body, the church. Be though as if we just covered our heads, the only thing that could be seen would be our body. And it's the same way is Christ the head. He's veiled at this time, and we, his body, the local church, have the privilege of manifesting him down here on this earth. Not for our glory, but for his. My friends, what impression of Christ are you? You know, you're a part of his body. What impression are you giving the world? You know, what a petition this is for prayer. And our desire as believers should be to seek the face of God and yield ourselves fully to the leading of the Holy Spirit, that we might, like these Ephesians, know the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints, and the exceeding power, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward. And I pray that God, through his Spirit today, has enlightened us to the awesome privilege we have of being saved and a part of his body. But this is only for those who diligently seek God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you, Lord, for the simplicity of it. You have not made anything hard or difficult for us to be walking with you in a true, personal and intimate relationship. And it's only as we walk that way do we fully know and come to understand the deeper spiritual things that you want us to know and live in. To know those exceeding riches we have in Christ. May all that we do and say, may all that we have be used for your honor and your glory. Because there is a day coming soon when all this will be left behind. And we thank you for that, because our treasure is in heaven. We praise you for the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Savior. We praise you for his birth and sending him into this world. And we thank you for the world to come. May we be found faithful as we serve you on this earth. That's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.